Welcome, everybody. If you can't hear me, do that. I won't think you're waving hello. I will think, what am I doing that's making you do that, which you're not hearing me? Okay? And we welcome the Horse Falls, who are doing our music, and Jean Hall. We welcome our dancers. I was supposed to give a short introduction to Feast of Tabernacles, and we have been familiar by the shelters that were done in previous years, and it's important in those shelters that they still do now to see the stars at night. But the Lord led me to look back in Exodus, where he instructed Moses about that tabernacle, and it was the tent of meeting. And I think it's important for us to remember that. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, this is Exodus 40, set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the ark of the testimony in it and shield the ark with the curtain, which was a whacking great big thick separating bit. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar and incense in front of the Ark of the Testimony and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance of the courtyard. Very precise instructions were given, and it was accomplished in the wilderness. And declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer with them will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now we know that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross. And we know the only reason that God forgives us because of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus, copying the things that had gone before, which was the death of the lambs, which I'm sure John might be speaking more about. But I just feel God is always doing new things. When they messed up, he put a new covenant in place. Isn't God wonderful? So no matter what we do, we can be forgiven because of that very precious blood of our Saviour. So I can hand over to you now.
Thanks, Linus. Am I on? Everybody can hear? Good. Well, it really is great to be back with you all again. I know most people here, but anybody who doesn't know me or doesn't know me well, I'm John Perkins. I was born in Jersey here, and we brought our young family, our two boys, up here. And I retired 10 years ago. I know I look too young to have done that, but it's exactly 10 years since we moved to Scotland, because I married a Scottish lady, Maggie. And you know what they say, happy wife, happy life. And Maggie's very happy up in Scotland, and so I'm very happy as well. And I'm not just saying that. Jersey's a wonderful place. It was a great place to bring the children up in, a nice, safe place. But there's a lot to do in Scotland. So I've just been given a couple of minutes to say a little bit about life in Scotland as it is. Last year, I was elected as a deacon. So in the Methodist Church, you have deacons, which are like elders or your stewards here. And they don't tell you the responsibilities that come with it. Otherwise, I might have thought twice. But I've suddenly found I was had overall responsibility for the mission team and the care homes ministry. So I go into the care homes once a month and give a message and play my guitar. So I play guitar in the band. We have a rota for everything, from the flower arranging to the band and setting up communion and everything else. So I play in the band maybe once a month. I don't have any responsibility. I play guitar in the background and leave it to the fantastic worship leaders we have. We've got a lady plays the flute. We've got a guy that plays the mandolin. We've got a drummer. We've got various guitarists, bass, electric, acoustic, some wonderful singers. They don't all play on the. There wouldn't be enough room for them on the stage every Sunday morning. But there's usually some of those are playing on a Sunday morning, and the worship. It's very very modern, and we try and include some of the old hymns as well, because we've got a big congregation. There's about 140 members in our church, so maybe 80 or 100 on a Sunday morning normally. And that's right from babes in arms up to people in their 80s and beyond. I run a house group on a life groups Bible study on a fortnightly basis, which is the only one that meets in the daytime. It's very popular because the ladies do home baking. We have the most fantastic cakes. We have soup in the winter, so everybody's clamoring to get into our group. And it's in a couple who have the most beautiful house, and they really have the gift of welcoming people in, and so that group has grown and grown. With now, I think if everybody came on a Thursday afternoon, it'd be 15 people. So we're maybe getting to the time where we need to split, which would be quite difficult. But we have about I think it's about 8 life groups, house groups, Bible study groups, whatever you want to call them. Anything else? I managed to fit in a few games of tennis in the week as well, which is good. Haven't played golf at all this year; just haven't had time for that. But I play in the men's third team, up to the bottom team. I play in the men's over 40s, and I play in the men's over 60s doubles. And if they had an over 70s, I'd qualify for that as well. But we haven't got one of those at the moment. But the big thing that happened this year was our eldest son, Jamie, who's now 42 and used to come here when he was a young boy, got married to the most gorgeous lady. I've been praying for many years that he would sort of find his soulmate, and I think he has in Lindsay. Lindsay's a primary school teacher. As you can say, we're all there in our kilts. First time I ever worn a kilt, and I absolutely loved it. It wasn't our... Maggie has a family tartan, I think it's McGregor, but actually that's just one that we hired called Spirit of Scotland. And so obviously you've got Lindsay in the middle and Jamie, and then my wife Maggie next, then me, and then my nephew Stuart, and then two from the end is our other son Cameron, who was one of the two best men. The other best man is Luke on the end here. And then Lindsay had two bridesmaids. That's not Billy Connolly on the end, but his name is Bill. He's one of Jamie's very good friends, and then all these other... They really went the whole sort of hog. What's the next one? So that's the happy couples. They found this beautiful setting. This is a very ancient church, and they had to go there and have the bands read, and they went on a kind of marriage guidance course thing, because they're not normally churchgoers. But Jamie certainly and his brother are very open to talking about things of faith. So we pray that that God will talk to them. But they loved having the wedding in the church. And then the hotel was in the same grounds, literally a stone's throw. Is there another one? So that's my family. That's myself, Maggie, Cameron, who came from New York. In his speech, Jamie's very gregarious. He just gets along with everybody. I'm very, very proud of him, actually. And in that respect, and he had people come from Scotland, New York, Luxembourg, Switzerland, Tenerife, all over England, Jersey. It was the most joyous gathering. I couldn't describe how good it was. I just said I felt full up with joy. It was such a special day, and they're such a lovely couple. So that was our big news. There we are. So I think I'm going to hand over to the dancers now, and then I'll be up again shortly to preach. Thank you.
Jane, James, Jean, and the wedding, and everyone coming, it's palpable, the spirit's moving. And I would just like to introduce briefly Cindy and Debbie, and there's also a lovely dancer, Sue, who can't be with us today. And on a slightly sad note, as you may have seen at the back, the line of Judah flag was waved by our dear fellow dancer, Malcolm. And he waved it beautifully everywhere we were, sometimes other flags. And I do have videos that Jane's kindly sent and from other people. So I would imagine he's ploughing fields and dancing in the heavenly place right now.
Yeah.
So tribute to Malcolm. Mm. So this dance, as I'm sure John is going to talk about. In Deuteronomy 16:16, there is a command that says men shall go up three times to the mountain of the Lord. So at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is broadly Passover, at the Feast of Weeks, which is Shavuot, which has become our Pentecost, and also for the Great Feast, which is Tabernacles. So this is the feast that goes on for 8 days, and I know those of you who've been to Israel at this time, well, it's just absolutely amazing, the joy. And no man should appear empty-handed. So I loved Jane's and James's, we bring a sacrifice of praise. I know we make lots of sacrifices, but that is the one today, I think. So thank you. This is called Let's Go Up to the Mountain, and the main scripture is, it's based on Micah, if I can find it, yeah, Micah 4, 2-3, and you'll hear these words in the song. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. What a promise, what a promise. And I know lots of us at the moment, there are a lot of prayers going up about this. This is echoed also in Isaiah 2-4. But the scripture that also comes into mind for tabernacles, Psalm 122, and this is where I'd like to pin it, is I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. So I hope you will rejoice in this dance as much as we will. So feel free to pat, jig, whatever you want to do.
Wow, wasn't that absolutely amazing? Such joy. Yeah?
Just to say a huge thanks to Emmanuel dancers, Margaret, Carol, Mary, and Sylvia, for this dance that we've changed slightly and the beautiful costumes. Thank you.
Well, some of us were here yesterday morning for praise led by James and Jane and Jean. We had a gospel choir and we had the dancers, and I videoed it and I sent it to Margaret last night, and she was so blessed by it. If we can have the first slide up. Sorry. So I've been invited to share with you this morning about the Feast of Tabernacles, and I should say straight off that it's a great privilege for you to have me here. Oh, no, sorry. I meant to say it's a privilege to be brought all the way from Bonnie, Scotland. The various feasts or festivals are generally known as the Feast of Israel, but more correctly, they are the feasts of the Lord. That is, God's feasts, because he decreed that they had to be observed by the Israelites and set out his requirements. Now, you may wonder quite legitimately why we would be talking about any of the feasts or festivals right here and now in today's world, when they were initiated in Israel thousands of years ago. Do they have any relevance for us today as Christians in 2025? So I'd like to say straight away that they are both important and entirely relevant to us today, and I'm going to explain why. But first, I'd like to set the scene. I've been to the Holy Land on many occasions. Israel is truly a beautiful country, and although it's a tiny country, just the size of Wales or New Jersey in the States, its variety is incredible. From snow-covered Mount Hermon in the north to the Dead Sea, the lowest point on earth, and from the verdant Jezreel Valley to the Mediterranean Ocean in the west. Whenever and in whichever direction you approach Jerusalem from, you always go up, because it's set on a series of hills: Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, Mount Scopus, the Mount of Olives, and so on. But you're not just going up spiritually, physically, as Heidi alluded to, you're going up spiritually to Jerusalem, the city of God. And in Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, God decreed that three times a year, all your men, this is if they were able to physically, must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. And as the thousands of pilgrims went up to the appointed place, they would sing the psalms or songs of ascent. So I'd like to invite you to use your imagination and come with me now as we pilgrimage up to Jerusalem on a spiritual journey to celebrate the feasts. And can we start by saying together, if you can read this, Psalm 122, a song of ascent of David. Let's say it together. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. Next slide. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. It's without doubt a miracle that the Jews, God's chosen people, and they are his choice, no one else's, have down the millennia survived slavery for over 400 years in Egypt, been conquered by successive empires, Babylonian, Persian, Greek, Roman, Ottoman, all of which are now long gone, dispersed to all corners of the globe, and in just the last century, the subjects of the Nazis' final solution, the Holocaust. And since Israel was reborn as a nation in 1948, it has had to fight for its very existence in many wars, often against seemingly overwhelming odds, and won on every occasion. I came across a little Jewish saying which is supposed to sum up the essence of the feasts. They tried to kill us. They failed. Let's eat. And the next slide is a quote from a gentleman called Charles Krauthammer, and he wrote this in something called the Weekly Standard in the United States in 1998. He said, "Israel is the very embodiment of Jewish continuity. It is the only nation on earth that inhabits the same land, bears the same name, speaks the same language, and worships the same God that it did 3,000 years ago. You dig the soil and you find pottery from Davidic times, coins from Bar Kokhba, and 2,000-year-old scrolls written in a script remarkably like the one that today advertises ice cream at the general store on the corner." And the story is told that back in the 18th century, King Frederick the Great of Prussia, which is modern-day Germany, once asked his physician to give him proof of the existence of God. And his physician replied, "Your Majesty, the continued existence of the Jews." So what were the feasts or festivals, and what was and is their significance? There were seven of them all told, but three in particular are called the pilgrimage festivals. The Festival of Unleavened Bread, which was part of Passover, the Festival of Weeks, and the Festival of Tabernacles. And although I was invited to come here and speak at this particular time, because this year's Feast of Tabernacles, which started immediately after Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, began at sundown on Monday last week, beginning of this week, if you like, and continues through until tomorrow, Monday the 13th. But I decided to give you three for the price of one and talk a little about all three major feasts culminating in the Feast of Tabernacles. And these three major feasts and the timing of them correspond broadly to Easter, Pentecost, and Christmas in our Christian church calendar. And before those more knowledgeable, if you jump on that and say, well, what about Christmas? I'll explain a bit later on. But everyone here will at least know something about one of them, and that's Passover. Because whenever we eat bread and drink wine in a communion service, we think back to the Last Supper, which Jesus shared with his disciples just prior to his death. In accordance with God's decree, they had traveled up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast and were celebrating a Passover meal together, which we now know as the Last Supper. The Passover, as we know, celebrated the deliverance of the Hebrews from centuries of slavery in Egypt. And this was when Moses told God's chosen people to daub the lintels and doorposts of their homes with the blood of a lamb or goat, so that the angel of death would pass over them and not bring God's judgment and not harm them. Unfortunately for Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they hadn't heeded God's previous warnings through the various plagues they'd suffered: frogs, flies, locusts, the river Nile turning to blood, and so on. So the final nail in the coffin was when Pharaoh refused to let the Hebrew slaves go and worship their God. And so the final nail was the death of all the firstborn sons in Egypt. And this finally convinced Pharaoh to allow the Hebrews to leave, although he subsequently changed his mind and chased after them. God, as we know, miraculously parted the Red Sea to let the Israelites through, but when Pharaoh's chariots and army pursued them, the sea closed over and they all drowned. And as an aside, God has given us all free will and freedom to make our own choices in life. We can choose to believe in God or not. We can choose to believe what's written in the Bible or not. We can choose whether or not to follow Jesus, the Messiah, as our Lord and Savior. But the choices we make have consequences. And Pharaoh and the Egyptians certainly paid a heavy price for choosing to renege on their promise to let God's people go. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20, we read, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him." Jewish people still celebrate Passover or Pesach today, wherever they live, and especially in Israel, and also the other two major feasts of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and Sukkot, which is variously known as the Feast of Tabernacles, Tents, Booths, or Shelters. And in Leviticus chapter 23, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'These are my appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. They are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh is the day of a Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. The Lord's Passover begins on twilight on the 14th day of the first month, and on the 15th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins.'" And this was followed immediately by the offering of the first fruits. "When you enter into the land I am going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain of your harvest. You must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live." So Passover is divided into three parts. The first day was Passover. The following 7 days were the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits was on the third day after Passover. In many churches of all denominations today, the members, and perhaps even some of you here today, might say, "So what to all of this? After all, these instructions were given to Moses and the Israelites thousands of years ago. And if the Jewish people today want to continue to celebrate the feasts, that's their business, isn't it?" But there are several things for us as Christians to note about the feasts. Firstly, as I said, they're not the feasts of Israel. They're the feasts of the Lord, which means they are international, not national. Secondly, Jesus was an observant Jew. I don't mean he noticed everything that was going around him, but that he observed the commands of his Father, God, and the tenets of Judaism generally. Jesus, or rather, to give him his proper Jewish name, Yeshua, which means salvation or God saves. And I love the thought of his mother Mary calling him in for his tea. "Salvation, you need to finish your game and come on in now to eat. Come on, salvation, dinner's on the table." Jesus observed these feasts and went up to the appointed place, the temple in Jerusalem, along with his parents, Mary and Joseph, when he was young and also in his adult life. And thirdly, Jesus can be seen clearly in and as the fulfillment of the feasts. Prophetically, the Feast of Passover presents Jesus as our Passover, the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for us and whose blood was received and applied so that the wrath and judgment of God would pass over us, just as the angel of death passed over the Hebrews in Egypt before Pharaoh had to let the slaves go. And the instructions God gave the Israelites in Egypt was that the animal had to be a year old male lamb or goat without any defect. In other words, it had to be perfect. Can you see the parallel in the life and person of Jesus? When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we also read in the Bible that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Only Jesus, who had many names and titles attributed to him, including High Priest, the Lamb of God, and the Lion of Judah, as well as Messiah, was without blemish, that is, sinless and perfect. And this is encapsulated in the Easter hymn, "There is a Green Hill Far Away," in which we sing, "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in." And the second of the major feasts was the Festival of Weeks, or Shavuot. And we know this as Pentecost, which is a Greek word that literally means 50th day. And now it falls 50 days after Easter. But that was only after the Roman Emperor Constantine legalized Christianity in 313 AD throughout the Roman Empire and determined to separate the early church from the Jewish festivals, and for that matter, anything else associated with the Jews. Prior to that, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, came 50 days after Passover or Pesach, as prescribed by God. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. Like many other Jewish holidays, Shavuot began as an ancient agricultural festival that marked the end of the spring barley harvest and the beginning of the summer wheat harvest. Nowadays, we go to a supermarket and can buy pretty much anything we want at any time of the year. But certainly back in ancient times, people were very much dependent on rain, coming at the right time to produce the crops they were so reliant upon. And when God provided for their very practical needs, they would go up to the temple in Jerusalem to offer the very best of their produce as a sacrifice by way of thanks to God. And it's no coincidence that the day of Pentecost fell exactly on the biblical feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks or First Fruits. Why First Fruits? Because the festivals also relate to the seasons, and because Shavuot was held in May or June, it celebrates the first fruits of wheat harvest. Shavuot is also the festival which commemorates when the Israelites left Egypt and after crossing the Red Sea came to Mount Sinai in the Sinai Desert. Moses ascended the mountain, and that's where God gave him the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments and the Torah, the substance of divine revelation to Israel, the Jewish people, and God's revealed teaching or guidance for humankind. And we interpret the Torah as the first 5 books of the Hebrew Bible, which we call the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, God gave the Israelites his teaching, instructions, or law, so that they would know how to live godly lives, separate from the surrounding pagan nations with their pantheon of man-made gods and idols. You could say that they were enlightened through divine revelation. In the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and thousands of other believers in great power when they were meeting in Jerusalem, and they were there for a specific reason, to celebrate Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, or First Fruits. Remember what I said earlier, 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the Festival of Unleavened Bread, the Festival of Weeks, and the Festival of Tabernacles. So it can be said that those converts who came to believe in Jesus on the day of Pentecost, when God sent his Holy Spirit, were also the first fruits, as in some of the first believers in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. I wonder if by now you're starting to see how these feasts are indeed relevant to us even today. Next in the Jewish calendar comes the Festival of Trumpets. Yom Teruah, the blowing of the shofars, followed by Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Remember the scapegoat being sent off into the desert, carrying with it the people's sins. But of course, that had to happen every year. And as soon as the poor scapegoat had been sent off, as is human nature, the people sinned again, as we all do in one way or another, probably every day if we're honest. But Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all. We now have a great high priest to whom we can turn for forgiveness for any time and for always. Amen. And the third and the last feast we're going to consider is the Feast of Tabernacles, Tents, Booths, or Shelters, also called Sukkot. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's Festival of Tabernacles begins and it lasts for 7 days. These are the Lord's appointed festivals which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for bringing food offerings to the Lord, the burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings required for each day. After you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." I think it's wonderful that God commands his people to have a wonderful time. Rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. That must have been some party. I mean, we had a fantastic time at Jamie's wedding, but this is something else. I think people would have been so excited as they look forward to the Feast of Sukkot. It was the time of the final wheat harvest, literally a harvest festival, and a reminder of the second coming of our Lord Jesus. It's very likely that Jesus was born during the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles in September or October. It certainly wasn't in December when we celebrate Christmas. Remember what I said earlier about the Roman Emperor Constantine. Prior to declaring Christianity to be the official state religion, the cult of Mithraism, or sun worship, was the official religion of the Roman Empire. And in 321 AD, he issued a civil law declaring Sunday to be a public holiday, calling it the Venerable Day of the Sun, thereby replacing the Sabbath, Saturday, as the day of rest and worship set aside by God, originally because it was the seventh day of the week, when God rested after his work of creation, right back in the Genesis story. And it went even further when the sun's birthday, the 25th of December, came to be celebrated as the birthday of Jesus, hence Christmas Day, originally a pagan festival. But I've been fortunate to have been in Israel during the 7 day period of the Feast of Tabernacles, as some of you have also, and seen for myself the temporary shelters erected by the Jewish people, some on the ground and others on their balconies, like this one. And although they eat and drink and celebrate the great feast in these booths, they are open to the elements. And as we're coming into the autumn in Israel now, there could be rain at any time. But the shelters aren't really there to provide protection. Rather, they're there just as when the Israelites lived in them when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before entering into the promised land. So the people are reminded that God is their protector, and we too are to rely on God and not put our trust in anything or anyone else. As I said, Jesus himself observed the feasts, and there are two particular incidents which happened during the Feast of Tabernacles recorded in the Bible. And the first one concerned the water drawing ceremony. Water was a scarcity in the Middle East and still is precious today. something I find somewhat hard to comprehend living in Scotland. But every morning during Sukkot, a priest would blow the shofar, the ram's horn, announcing the start of the festival. The high priest would exit the water gate, and carrying a golden pitcher, he led a joyous musical procession down from the temple through the old city of David down to the pool of Siloam. And that pool is still there today, and some of us have been there. And there he plunged the pitcher into the water and said, "Therefore, with water, with joy, you draw water out of the wells of salvation." The water symbolized the Holy Spirit, the only true source of life. And after the temple was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70, the rabbis reflected on the celebration and said, "He who has not seen the rejoicing at the place of the water drawing has never seen rejoicing in his life." And what a statement that is. You think you know what it's like to rejoice, to celebrate, to praise God, but let me tell you, nothing you've experienced comes anywhere close until you've seen and experienced the water drawing ceremony firsthand. It's like watching something in black and white and then seeing it in brilliant HD color. And I think perhaps life on earth is here is like a bit like that. We can enjoy good times, weddings, celebrations, parties, great times of celebration and praise. But brothers and sisters, they are all but a little foretaste of what we are going to enjoy and experience when we get to heaven and enjoy a wedding banquet with the Lamb of God who was slain for us and the world and with the King of Kings. For us as Christians, whether we can say we've enjoyed a great life or experienced lots of difficulties, the best is yet to come. And it won't be for a fleeting moment as this life is, but for all eternity. And isn't that something to be excited about? On the last day of the feast, called the Great Praise Day, Jesus was observing the water drawing ritual, and it's thought that it was then that he stood and cried out, saying, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And the one who believes in me, just as the scripture says, from that one's innermost being will flow rivers of living water." The living water Jesus speaks of is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' offer is to everyone. The requirement for salvation is faith in Christ. And the result of salvation is the gift of the Holy Spirit, likened to rivers of living water. In order to know this living water from Jesus that alone can satisfy, all anyone needs to do is ask. You don't need to prove to God you're good enough. You don't need to worry that you're unworthy. All you need to do is believe and in faith open your heart to Jesus and ask him to come in. The second incident, which occurred at the Feast of Tabernacles, involved lights. Four huge lamps, or menorahs, in the women's court in the temple were bright enough to light up every courtyard in Jerusalem. And with this very practical illustration in evidence, Jesus said for everyone to hear, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The joy associated with the water ritual and the lights of the Feast of Tabernacles anticipated Jesus' coming and bringing light and life to a dark, sinful world. Prophetically, that is, looking to the future, the Feast of Tabernacles speaks of the millennial rest and comfort of God for Israel and all of God's people. It's about rest and peace from beginning to end. Jesus, the Messiah, fulfilled the first two of the great feasts. Firstly, Passover or Pesach, when he came the first time as our Paschal Lamb. And secondly, Pentecost or Shavuot, was fulfilled by the coming of the Holy Spirit after Jesus had ascended into heaven, just as he promised. And tabernacles, Sukkot, will be fulfilled when Jesus returns at his second coming, and when Emmanuel, God with us, promises to live with, to tabernacle with all of his people, including us, for all time. So I'm going to leave you with this question. Do you trust God? Not just in the good times when everything's going well, or perhaps only when you're overwhelmed with a problem, ill health or grief or loneliness, and have no one else to turn to, so you pray as a last resort, hoping God will hear you. That's what I did before I became a Christian 42 years ago. Have you heard and understood what I've said today, that Jesus is our Paschal Lamb, the ultimate sacrifice of God's Son for each and every one of us, so that we can know forgiveness and have eternal life? Please don't put off making a decision to follow Jesus, because tomorrow never comes. Choose life, not death. None of us knows how long or short a time we have to live or die before we will stand before the throne of God and give an account of our lives. And whenever that happens to me, I will plead my case humbly on my knees and acknowledge Jesus as my Paschal Lamb, High Priest and Saviour, with confidence that he has made me acceptable to God. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Only Jesus could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Amen.
Lord, thank you for all that John has shared with us today, all that your scripture tells us. Thank you we have this wonderful Bible with so much in it that gives us wisdom and teaches us how to live. Lord, before we pray, I want to remember and remind ourselves that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, as we have already mentioned. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will be giving you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Lord, we thank you so much that you spoke these words, and you've spoken about this wonderful counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in your name. And that Holy Spirit will teach us all things and remind us of everything that Jesus has said for us to do. And then, Lord, you left peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And Lord, I've read that because as we face the situation of your beautiful land that you claimed as your own, we are concerned about everything that is happening out there at this moment. The concern that Hamas might rise up again and start war again. The fact that the hostages and the people that have died in captivity are not yet released until tomorrow. And Lord, we just ask as a church gathered, that you would give peace to your land and your people, and that you would bring out those hostages, dead and alive, and give peace to their families who've been grieving and wretched without them. Lord, let there be funerals with bodies returned. Let there be reuniting of those who've been shackled in dark tunnels. And Lord, let there be joy when they are reconciled and brought together again. We pray this for tomorrow, Lord, that, Father, nothing will hinder or harm your people anymore after that is done. Let them be released. Let them receive your peace, and let them know peace in the land. Lord, we earnestly ask in Jesus' name, and we agree together that this is only right. But Father, without your Holy Spirit hovering over each one in that wonderful, beautiful land, there will never be peace. But Lord, we are asking now that this will be done, your will be done when tomorrow comes. So Father, as we lift up Israel, I want us to be able to lift up other matters on our hearts. So please, there's open prayer now for you to name people who you know need the blessing of the Lord Jesus, the healing of God. Now is the time to pray. You can just mention a name if that is easier for you. There, in that amazing place. Thank you, Lord, that this is what you leave to us. We have no fear of death because we know we will be joined with you and with other loved ones who've gone before. So, Father, if anyone is sad or upset about anything, that, Lord, you would come and bring your comfort, Lord. It's lovely that we have this picture of the woman stretching her hand out to the hem of Jesus's garment, and she was instantly healed because she believed, if I just touch those tassels on the end of his garment, I will be healed. And she was. So, Lord, let us have that belief and faith that you are a God of miracles, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you, Lord. We have such a God, such a Savior, such a Father in heaven, ready to welcome us and all our loved ones. Help us to pray for those who don't know you yet, that, Lord, you might touch my sister and her husband. Lord, those we've all got, quite a long list, I'm sure, of those we want to know you like we do. But thank you, what a blessing that we know you and we can tell others. Keep us having conversations, even with complete strangers, where we can share the amazing power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to have a block of worship now and draw our lovely service to a conclusion. It says closing comments from John and Glennis, but I'll leave it up to you. Is that okay? I think this might be a time when we get up and sing and move.
Thank you all of you for being here. It's great to see some many friends again. Thank you so much to Ali and Brenda for the AV and the slides. Thank you to James and Jane for wonderful worship and Jean Hall. Thank you so much to our beautiful dancers and for bringing such joy. Absolutely wonderful. I'm sure Margaret would be so proud that she's passed on this legacy and the costumes and that Heidi's taken up the mantle. It was absolutely beautiful. Thank you to Glennis for coordinating everything. And thank you so much for inviting me. And maybe you'll see me back again one day in the not too distant future. So
Thank you most of all to God for showing up and giving us such a joyful time. It's been absolutely wonderful. And one day we'll be celebrating the feasts in heaven together. So we look forward to that. Thank you all very much.